All right. Good morning. Let's try that again. You did well the first time I did that earlier. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you here today. We want to welcome you to Living Water. If you are a guest with us this morning, we're glad to see you. And we would love to get to know you a little bit better. And you can help us out to do that by filling out the communication card that's in the seat back in front of you. Drop it in one of the wooden boxes on the back wall on your way out. Or you can scan the QR code and it'll take you into our website and you can give us some information about you that way. Want to take a moment and say thank you to the many folks that called and checked on us yesterday after the tornado. Our house was not horribly damaged. We did have some damage, lost a storage building and a lot of fence and some roof damage, but I appreciate the people just checking to make sure that we're all right, the ones that came and helped us clean up. And there's a lot of work in the neighborhood. Continue to pray for the neighbors directly behind us all down that street as they received a lot of damage. Some of them misplaced from their homes for a while as things get done. But it's great to be in a community that comes together, a community that steps up. And there were so many people. I've never seen that many people, probably in Canyon since we've been here, as people came and they were working on houses, putting up roofs and doing different things in the neighborhood, helping clean stuff up. And so we're grateful. But here's one thing I'm grateful for. My next door neighbor, several times, we had our family out there and a couple of others that were helping us. But he came up several times, said it's so good to have family that steps up to help. And what is so great is that family is not just blood family, but it's church family that steps up. And it's good to be a part of a church family that cares and that wants to make sure that people are good and if there's any needs. So thank you. We can't say it enough, but just again, keep the neighborhood in prayer. And I know there's other areas around as well. All right, if you would, grab your Bibles. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Last week was an incredible week as we celebrated the greatest moment in history, when Christ rose from the grave. We celebrated his resurrection on Resurrection Sunday. And if you weren't here, man, we had a great time. If you were here, I hope you had a great time. But it's always fun. Easter is always fun as we come and we celebrate the power of the resurrection and the power of Christ through that resurrection. We recognize that the tomb is empty. Death is defeated, and hope is alive. Isn't that good news? That wasn't just good news last week, right? That's still good news today. Do you believe that? I'm not convinced. Do you believe that that's still good news today? Here's what I know, and this happens in my life, and I know it probably happens in your life some, but how many of you have ever gone to a movie, and you've been watching this great movie, and everybody's built this movie up, and the movie comes to an end, and you're like, well, what's next? It's like there should be something else. There should be more, right? Or maybe you've read a good book and it's the same way. You go through and you got the plot of the book and everything is good and you get done with it and you say, okay, but what's next? It feels like there should be something more. Or how about a vacation? You go on a vacation, you take a trip, you experience all kinds of great things, and then all of a sudden you're coming back and maybe on that drive home you're like, got to go back to work tomorrow. What's next? Feels like there should be something more. Feels like I might be missing something. Because here's a reality. After Easter Sunday, you know, we go back to our daily routine. Kids go back to school. Of course, they get Mondays off now. I never got that, but they get that. And so they don't have to go back till Tuesday, right? I think that was correct. And then, but work goes back. Everything kind of goes back to normal, to our daily routine. The daily issues that we deal with in life, the different distractions that happen in life. And sometimes that can cause us to go, okay, the resurrection was great, Easter was great, but what's next? Well, we're going to spend the next few weeks looking at what's next. After the resurrection, what is next? Yeah, I've seen this in churches for a long time. You know, churches build up to that great celebration Sunday of Easter. And then after that, it kind of almost feels like a lull that we go into. And then Christmas comes around. We start building up towards the great Christmas celebration. And it's kind of this up and down. And that is so true in our lives as well. But when we recognize that the tomb is empty and that the hope is alive through Christ, It should change our lives each and every day, not just a couple of days out of the year. It's a celebration for us, not just one or two Sundays out of the year, but it should be a celebration every time we come together on a Sunday morning, right? Wow. Listen, I'm running on a few hours of sleep over the weekend, so you're going to have to help me out, right? Isn't that good stuff? I mean, that's good news that Christ is still as much alive today as he was last Sunday. Amen. There you go. All right, now we're getting there. He is still very much alive, and he's very active. And guess what? He is still radically changing lives today. And that's good news. And that's stuff that we celebrate in and that we are encouraged by as we live out each day after the resurrection. Think of this thought. What if Jesus didn't rise just so we could believe in him? But what if he rose from the dead so that we could be transformed by him? Not just so we could believe in him, but that our lives would be transformed. And not just some kind of casual way, but our lives could be radically transformed in him. What if there is something so much more on this side of that empty tomb? What if there's more than this? As we begin this series, we ask the big question, what is there after the resurrection? What is it that we should look for? What is it that happens to us? And we're not throwing around hypotheticals. We're digging into some deeply real and powerful and spiritual truths for us to live by. Because here's the truth. The resurrection didn't just change Jesus' story, but it changes our story as well. His resurrection changes our story. But how? How does what happened over 2,000 years ago at a tomb outside of Jerusalem affect our Monday morning, affect our Tuesday, affect our Wednesday, affect our week when chaos happens, when things don't go as expected, when life just seems like it's the same thing day after day? How does what happened at that tomb over 2,000 years ago affect us today? Well, to answer that question, we're going to look today at Romans chapter 6. As we begin to unpack the mystery and the power of what it means to live a resurrected life. Not just believing in the resurrection, but living from it. As you turn to Romans chapter 6, I want to share with you what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. He reminds us that Jesus didn't actually rise, or if he didn't actually rise, our faith would be worthless. Our faith would be hopeless. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 15, 17. Says, and if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you're still guilty of your sin. So think about this. If Christ were to have stayed dead, then that means that nothing changes for us. If Christ would have been crucified and he would have been placed in that tomb and he was still in that tomb, if his body were still there today, then that changes nothing for us. That means that when we gather in this place week after week and we worship together, that worship would be worthless. That means when we gather together as a community of believers that there is really still no hope because hope is still in the tomb. It means that there really is no life for us because at that point Christ has not conquered death, has not conquered the grave, and that means that everything is still just the same. But the reality is that there is not a body in a tomb, because if it were so, somebody would have found it by now, I promise you. There is hope because Christ did conquer death in the grave, and that hope should radically change our lives today. But what does that look like? What does that changed life look like? And so Paul in Romans knows that people are not totally understanding this. So he wants to point it out. Here's what's going on in the book of Romans. So in the first three chapters of the book of Romans, Paul is pointing out, because of sin in our life, that we've been separated from God. And he's pointing out the problems of sin. And he's showing us that nobody escapes that problem, that all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. Everybody has this sinful condition in their life that separates us from God. And if you just stopped after the first three chapters in the book of Romans, you might sit back and go, we're hopeless. We're useless. There's no hope for us at all. But then in the next two chapters, he goes on to show us, but there is hope. And hope is found through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And whoever would call on his name would be saved. And that those who come and place their faith and trust in him, that now their relationship with God is restored. And he goes on at the end of chapter 5, and he's talking about that even though sin in man has continued to increase over and over, that as sin increased, God's grace increased even more. Let's look at that. Jump back into chapter 5 before we look at verse 6 here, or chapter 6. Chapter 5, look back at verse 20. He says, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's the way that he ends chapter 5. Now, let's pick up in chapter 6, verse 1. He says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? So again, he's just carrying on. He says, sin continues to increase. God's grace continues to increase even more. So should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more of his grace? And then in verse 2, he goes on, he says, of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you today for your word. And I pray that right now as we study your word together, that you would just open our hearts, open our minds, open our eyes to see what you would have us to see. God, let your spirit speak to us and let us respond in obedience to you. In Christ's name that I pray, amen. So again, he says, so we continue to sin more and more so that God's grace will abound more and more. I want us to consider that thought. Of course, he says, of course not. That's not how you are to live. But someone that asked that question to me really doesn't understand what has happened through salvation, does not understand what this grace is really all about. Should I continue to sin more so I can receive more and more of God's grace? Absolutely not. And here's the problem. When we're thinking that way, we're not understanding the full concept of what God has done for us and what this grace really means for us. And it's not a license for us to continue to live our old way of life anymore, but God's grace gives us the power to resist that old life and not to be that same person anymore that we once were. So a couple of things I want us to see through this passage this morning. The first thing is this: because of God's grace, we are dead to sin. Because of God's grace, we are dead to sin. Look back at verse 2. Again, he says, of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? He says, we have died to sin. You were forgiven. You were set free and you have died to sin. Now, if I am dead to sin, then why do I still struggle with sin? That's a question that comes up into my mind. And if you're anything like me, you understand why I would ask that question. Now, I'm not going to ask you the question. This is normally where I would like to get a little response to say, ask how many of you continue to sin in your life, because that would be confession time, and some of you would not be honest about that, and so we're not going to go. So I'm just going to ask me, how many times have you sinned this week? And I'm not going to answer that question because you don't need to know, but I still failed this week, okay? There's still times that sin comes in, but he says, you are dead to sin. Now, if I'm dead to it, how can it keep coming back? Well, we're going to look at that and see how this works, but understand this. Jesus knew that this would be the case, and he said in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing. It is the spirit that says, yes, I want to live for God each and every day, but there's a struggle that's going on. And the struggle is that old self, that old sinful nature that is still battling against our new nature in God and who we truly are in God now. And it's those old desires that will creep back up. And sometimes we give in to them, and we shouldn't. We know that we shouldn't, because the spirit is willing, but Jesus said that the flesh is weak. And so that's where the problem comes in here. The problem is that sometimes we give in to that flesh, that old way of living. But Jesus knew, even with good intentions, our humanity still battles weakness. The pull of temptation doesn't just vanish overnight, and that's why we need to stay alert. That's why we need to be dependent and rooted on this grace that he gives. So what he is simply saying here is that sin no longer defines us. He's not saying that you won't fall into temptation, that you won't have times that you mess up. But he's saying that that is not what defines you anymore. It's that sin no longer controls us. It no longer owns us. When he says we have died to sin, he's not talking about perfection, but he's talking about position. You see, the battle is still going on. But now we're living a life as followers of Christ with a new position. We're no longer who we once were. We have this new position in him. And because of that, we don't have to let this sin have control over us, have power over us. Sin has no power over our new position. So imagine this. Imagine being a slave. You're owned by a master. The master tells you what to do each and every day. You get up and the master says, go do this, and you go do that. The master says, live this way, and you live this way. And then someone comes along and they buy your freedom. They pay for it and they say, you're no longer a slave. You don't have to do what a slave does anymore. And you're set free. The chains are gone. The bondage is gone. But the next day you get up and you go right back to that old master. And you do exactly what that old master tells you to do. You don't have to. You've been set free from it. But that's what you choose to do. You choose to continue to go back and have that master tell you what to do and have that master be control over your life. And what Paul is saying is that master of sin over your life has no control anymore because you have died to that. You've been set free from that. And now you live a new life in Christ. You don't have to live for that old master anymore. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, now you are no longer a slave, but you are God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. When Jesus died, he didn't just die for us. He died as us. What do I mean by that? When Christ was on the cross, he was taking our place. He was dying for our sins. He was dying for that which has separated us from God, that rebellion that we have had towards God. He was dying for all of that. And when we come to know him as our Lord and Savior, we die to that old self, and now we are alive in Christ because Christ paid that penalty for us, and we are no longer a slave to that sin. The problem is, sometimes as believers, we continue to live like we belong to the old self instead of to the new self. We continue to live like we belong to that old man rather than the new man of who we are in Christ. And so that's what he's telling us here, is that that's not the way you're to live now. You are to now live in the freedom that you have through Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, because he paid the price to set you free. He paid the price so that now you could have life in him. The second thing that I want you to see is because of God's grace, we are alive in Christ. Look at verse 4. He goes on and he says, "For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives." Grace doesn't just mean that something died, but it means that something came to life. And I think a lot of times in the church, we talk about how we have died to our old self and we kind of leave it there. But we didn't just die to our old self. Something has now come alive within us. And what has come alive within us is the grace of God that now lives in us and through us. Something came alive. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, you too have been raised to walk in a new life, a resurrection life, a spirit-filled life, a life with purpose, a life with power, a life with identity. In other words, you are not who you once were. Imagine someone on death row, guilty, condemned. They're waiting to die for what they have done that was wrong. And the governor steps up and the governor pardons that person on death row. But they don't just pardon that person. The governor goes a step further and adopts that person into their family. And so now that person is released from death row and they move into the governor's house and they're living with the governor's family. They're celebrating all the family events that they have. They have even changed their name where they don't carry the old name anymore, but they live with the new name that's under the governor's name. That's all great, but here's a problem that person's going to have. There's people that will know what his old name used to be. They're going to know what his old life was. They're going to know what it was that got him arrested, thrown in jail, and put on death row. And they're going to continue to remind him of that. And just as that is true in real life, that is true in our spiritual life. That we have an enemy that wants to constantly remind us of who we once were, what we were like before we came to know Christ. Not who we are now in Christ, but who we once were in that old self. And the enemy wants to say, you can never be changed. What you did was too bad. The way you sinned against God, he can never forgive you for that. All those different thoughts that come into our mind, and we have an enemy that wants to keep us separated from God and not enjoying this new life that we now have in Christ. We have an enemy that'll say, you haven't been set free. See, you still messed up yesterday. And because you messed up yesterday, that proves that you're not dead to sin. That proves that what all this is, it just doesn't work for you. It may work for other people, but it doesn't work for you. And it's lies that the enemy wants us to believe about who we are in Christ, that we are no longer that same person. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Your name was changed. Now you are not a child that is separated from God, but now you are a child of God, and you are part of his family. You've been changed. Everything is new. Everything has different. You were a slave to sin, but now you're a child to God. You were spiritually dead, but now you are fully alive in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, and the new is here." That's what we're reminded of in this passage. We're not that same person anymore. We have been adopted into God's family. We are one of his children now. And guess what? It doesn't matter what the past was. It doesn't matter how bad the past was for you. It doesn't matter what you did. Now you are a new creation. Now you are a new person. Now you are new in his family with a new name. You are called his child. And you are an heir of God. And that is something if we could ever truly understand this side of heaven. I don't know if we ever grasp it totally this side of heaven. But if we wake up in the mornings and we remember, I'm not who I used to be. And I'm growing to be who God wants me to be. I am his child. I am that new creation in him. It would change a lot of things in our life, that I am no longer bound by sin anymore, that I live for him. So here's what he does in this passage. He gives us the great illustration of baptism to help us understand this. Now, when we set the tank up here for baptism, we put water in the tank. Somebody comes in, they've given their life to Christ, they're ready to show everyone where we can all celebrate together who they are now in Christ. We have the water in there and we take them and we put them under the water and we say, "You are buried with Christ in baptism." And when we put them under the water, it's a picture of death, dying to the old self. And we put them under there. We don't hold them under there long. Some people we hold under there a little longer than others for different reasons. But we always try to get them up before, well, you know. So, and they come up out of the water. But when they're under the water, that's representing the death to the old life. Now, let me explain something here. The water that we put into that baptistry is nothing special. It's canyon water. Same kind of water you can get out of the tap at your house. Nothing special about that water. That water is not going to save anybody. That water is not going to change anybody's life. But what that water represents does change people and does change people's life. What it's showing is that we are dying to that old self. But when we're raised up, we are raised up in a new life. That we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we were buried to that, and we've been raised up into a new life. So I want you to think about this. Why do we bury people? Why? They died, right? It's not good to bury somebody that hasn't died. Just throw that out there. We bury people because they have died. And so, you know, we put them in a casket, we put them down in the ground. But picture that you died, and that's happened to you. You physically died, you've been buried, and you're now in the ground. And then something miraculous happens, and you come up out of that grave, and now you are alive. Do you think your life is going to be the same as it was before you died? Hello? Yes or no? No. And I would even go further and say, absolutely not, right? Your life is going to be totally different. Guess what? Your perspective has changed. The way you're going to live your life has totally changed. Because you were once dead, but now you are alive. Now we put that into the spiritual realm. We were once dead in our trespasses and sins. And because of what Christ did on the cross, and because he conquered death and conquered the grave, we now can have a new life in him. How can we go back and live the old life when everything has changed and everything has been made new? And that's what he's pointing out in this passage. Everything is different. We are no longer dead, but now we are alive in him. And it's a powerful picture that he gives us through that baptism. We've been raised with Christ. We are dead to sin and alive with God. And guess what? That demands a new way of living. And it demands a daily choice, which is point number three. Because of God's grace, we can choose to live in freedom. Living in freedom with him is a choice. In verse 12, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its desires. He's very clear here that salvation is a gift, but living in that freedom that salvation brings is a daily choice. It's a choice that we make whether we want to live in God's freedom, live in, as a new creation, as his child. God does not make us passive. Grace makes us active. Grace trains us to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. You see, every day we wake up with a decision. Will I live like the old me or will I live like the new me? Will I live like someone still chained up, bound in sin, or will I live as a new creation that's been set free from the bondages of sin through Jesus Christ? Now, I want you to understand this is not waking up every day with a list of do's and don'ts. That today, if I want to live in freedom, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. Or I can't do this, I can't do that. It's not what it is. It's when we're living in the freedom of God, we're waking up recognizing that we truly are a new creation. And that which once kept us chained and bound and separated from God is in the past, it's gone. And today, I live a brand new life in Jesus Christ. One that has died to the past and been raised up in a new life to walk with him daily and to live for him daily. Oh, I know that there's going to be struggles that are going to come my way. I know that there's going to be temptations that I will face. But I also know that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that now lives in me, which gives me the strength to say no to that old way and to say yes to the new way. Now, we need to understand that this is a process in our life, that after we come to know Christ, we now begin a relationship where we are growing with Him. And as we continue to grow in that relationship with Him, we're becoming more and more like Christ in our daily lives. And it's when we become more and more like Christ that we realize that these are things that should not be a part of our life because they're hindering our relationship with God. And when we start to realize that those things start to burden us a little bit, that conviction sets in, and it's that we know that that's not the way that I should be living anymore, because that's who I once was, that's not who I am today. And we continue to live and we continue to make those choices to follow God rather than to follow that old way of living. Every day is a decision. So if Jesus Christ has called you out of spiritual death and into life, if He has broken the power of sin over you, if He has given you a new identity as a son or a daughter of God, why would we ever want to go back and live the way we once did? Why would we ever go back and put those old nasty grave clothes on, those stinky clothes? Why would we ever crawl back into the chains that have already been broken? You see, new life demands new living. The resurrection of Christ requires a response from us. The grave is empty. The chains are broken. The door is wide open. But listen carefully. God doesn't force us to walk in. He doesn't force us to live for Him. He doesn't force us into this new life. But He offers it freely to us. And we have that choice. And once we make that choice to follow Him, then we continue to make choices that today I'm going to live for Him. Why? Because the resurrection made a difference. Not just 2,000 years ago, but it makes a difference today. And it makes a difference in my life. Has it made a difference in your life? Does it continue to make a difference as you continue to grow in Him? God promises you life. Here's what I love this thought. God promises, Satan denies, but you have to decide. God promises you life, real life, new life, freedom, purpose, peace, and joy in Christ. But Satan comes along and he denies it. He whispers, you're still stuck in that old way of living. He tells you that you'll never change. You'll never be good enough. He lies to you. The new life isn't really for you. It may be for other people, but it's not for you. But keep in mind that Satan is a liar, and the empty grave proves that. The power of sin is broken. Freedom is yours in Jesus Christ. And then the only thing left is for you to decide. For you to decide, first of all, beginning with, am I going to be a follower of Christ? And that may be where some of you are at today. You haven't made that decision to dive in, to allow Him to be the Lord and Savior of your life. You haven't made that choice to follow Him. And can I just tell you, that's the most important decision you'll ever make. The greatest choice you can make, to go from death to life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And by the way, Scripture reminds us that there's no way to get to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Not good works, not doing good deeds, not through any other kind of religion, or not even through this religion that we live, because religion hasn't saved anybody either. But Christ does. It's through giving your life to Him and allowing Him to be the Lord and Savior of your life. And if you haven't made that choice, I would encourage you today, if God's tugging at your heart, just to say yes to Him. But as believers, maybe you made that choice years ago, maybe it's been recent, and you still have struggles in your life. Well, we're going to have struggles. But again, that power that raised Christ from the dead that now lives in us helps us to overcome those challenges, those bad decisions, those things that we know we shouldn't do. Now, we have the power because we are no longer alive to sin. We are now dead to sin. It has no power over you, but you have to make that choice, and it's daily that we choose to live for Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. And I want to ask you that question. Have you made that decision to follow Christ, to allow Him to change your life, to take you from death to life, and now you are alive in Him? If you haven't done that, and again, God's speaking at your heart right where you're at, you can open up your heart to Him and allow Him to be your Lord and Savior. And in a moment when we dismiss, if you'd like to talk to somebody about that decision, I'd love to have that opportunity. Maybe you've done that. And maybe as you read that, the question came to your mind that came to mind that if I'm dead to sin, why do I still have these struggles? Why am I still having issues? Are you allowing the power of God to live in you and through you? Are you relying on His power and His strength? Or are you still kind of going back and relying on your own? Right now, where you're at, just spend some time with God. Allow Him to show you what He wants you to see. To understand who He is and who you are now in Him. Not who you used to be, but who you are today as a new creation in Him. Raised up into new life. Father, I thank You again for Your Word, the challenge of Your Word, the conviction of Your Word. God, I pray that each one of us would just be still for a moment and allow You this opportunity to speak to our hearts. And whatever You show us, whatever You would have us to do, that today we would say yes to You. Thank You for all that You do for us. Thank You for Your wonderful love, that You were willing to give Your Son to die for us so that we could have life in Him. Thank You for that love. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we dismiss. Again, if God's speaking to your heart and you'd like to visit with someone about that, I'll be hanging out down here at the front. Would love to have that opportunity. And as you go out this week, we pray that you have a blessed week and that the world sees in you that you are not that old person, that same person, but you are a new person because of what Christ has done for you. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you His peace. Have a great week.